Timothy chapter 3. Listen now for God's holy word. Now you have observed my teaching. Paul writing to his friend and colleague Timothy. You have observed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, and suffering all things that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Indeed, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But wicked people and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving others and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is indeed inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. People of God, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God remains and abides forever. Thanks be to God. And let all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen. Well, this morning we continue in what will be a four-part series looking to the Reformation, looking back on our roots in the Reformation. This year, 2017, marks the 500th anniversary of the event in 1517 that is often pointed to at the beginning of that movement in history that brought our modern church tradition, the tradition that we are a part of here in this sanctuary today. And to begin this week, I want to draw our attention to the fact that the Reformation began. It started in the midst of a different historical movement called the Renaissance. And this connection between the Reformation and the Renaissance is significant. The Renaissance, in large part, was a returning. It was a looking back. Artists in the 1300s and 1400s, they returned. They went back to what they considered to be ancient authorities. Ancient authorities who had produced important and significant work in the past. Within the Renaissance, this included painters, sculptors, and architects who returned or looked back to the work done by the ancient Greeks. Renaissance artists looked back to ancient Greek art, sculpture, and architecture. They returned or looked back to find in those ancient works a kind of beauty and mastery, which they studied and emulated in the work that they were producing in their own time. Renaissance artists like Michelangelo, his most famous works, such as his sculpture of King David as a young shepherd boy, or the many figures that he painted on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, those human forms were inspired by Greek sculptures, which were being unearthed and carefully preserved and studied by Michelangelo and other Renaissance artists. There was a general consensus at that time. It was the end of an era that we now call the Dark Ages, and the consensus was that there was a great society, a great culture in the distant past. And what was needed for the present moment was the careful study of that past so that what had been lost could be reclaimed and could inspire and influence the society of that time, of that modern time. We know the Renaissance mostly due to famous artists and creators like Michelangelo and Raphael, and the glorious architecture that still exists in Italy and other parts of Europe. But this interest in looking back, in returning to ancient authorities, ancient sources, this interest extended beyond visual art and architecture and included works of religion and philosophy as well. Scholars were seeking out, collecting, and republishing ancient manuscripts in their original ancient languages. Christian scholars caught up in this Renaissance vibe. They too collected ancient Christian and Jewish manuscripts, doing their best to try and find and understand the oldest and the deepest roots of their Christian religious tradition. Scholars, including eventual reformers like Ulrich Zwingli, Martin Luther, and John Calvin, when they dedicated their time and their energy to studying Christianity, they didn't want to study the writings of current or medieval theologians like Thomas Aquinas, nor did they want to read the Bible in the official Latin translation that had been produced by the church. Instead, caught up in the Renaissance, they went back. They went deeper into the source material. They tucked themselves away in their libraries. They sat at their desks reading by candlelight, and they learned ancient Hebrew so that they could read the Jewish scriptures in its oldest form. And they learned ancient Greek so that they could read the New Testament in the language in which it was first produced. All of this careful study of this ancient source material, it led to some staggering conclusions. Conclusions that have shaped Western society and our own church tradition. The reformers found within Scripture important revelations about God and God's ways that had been lost or pushed aside by tomes and tomes of other more recent ideas. They discovered a more clear understanding of salvation and the identity and the foundation of the church. Last week, I preached about the doctrine of justification by faith, which was the teaching about salvation that Martin Luther discovered in the New Testament in his careful study of the Greek New Testament. Reformers discovered these core ideas, doctrines to set as the central pillars of their belief. But they discovered something even more foundational to Christianity in their study of Scripture. The reformers, as they carefully studied the Bible, they found that God was there, meeting them in those texts, meeting them in those moments and those times of study. The reformers, as they carefully studied Scripture, seeking to know and understand God and God's ways, they found that God's self was there and good to meet them and reveal God's self in powerful ways through the very words of Scripture. The reformers discovered that in studying Scripture, they were not only learning facts and ideas about some past time, but they were encountering and experiencing a living God. A God who was speaking to them, to their lives, to their hearts, to their situations, revealing God's self and reassuring them that God's promises of old were for them and for their world. This led the reformers to view Scripture in a new and profound way. Church leaders before the time of the Reformation had held that Scripture was just the beginning of Christian tradition, the first volume in a large collection of writings. The church began with the apostles, Jesus' first followers. And some of those followers had written down what they had experienced and heard of Jesus. As the church grew and spread, other thinkers arose, and they too recorded their ideas about God and the church. Generation of church leaders came and went, and each generation had their own writers and their own theologians. And before the Reformation, the church saw itself as the editor of all of these generations of Christian writings. The church was there to help discern what was orthodox, what was worth keeping, and what was not. The Bible, the Gospels, Paul's letters, and the other writings of the New Testament, they may have been the first Christian writings, but from the point of view of the church, they were no different from the writings of later followers of Christ. Biblical authors like Matthew, Paul, and Moses were seen as peers with Christian authorities such as Aquinas, Anselm, and Tertullian. They were mutually important. with no one writer being more important than the others. The Reformers, through their study of Scripture, realized and taught something different. Scripture, they believed, was special. It was God's living word for the church and for the world, authoritative whether or not the church recognized it or said so, authoritative before the church recognized it and said so. Scripture was God's living word, holy and more divine than human. Rather than seeing the Bible as the first volume in a series of equally authoritative volumes, the Reformers believed that God had made God's self available to humanity in a special way through Scripture. God had inspired these writings, and when people read the Bible, the Holy Spirit was good and powerful to make those words on the page come alive again. In reading or hearing the Bible taught, God continued to speak. According to the Reformers, this was God's way. God was still free to speak in other ways as well, but God revealed God's self in a special way through the Bible. So rather than seeing the Bible as one in a series of books, a human book on par with other writings, the Reformers lifted Scripture to a higher place of prominence. If there was a dividing line between those things in our world which are human and those things which are divine, the Reformers recognized that the Bible belonged above that line on God's side of things. The Bible was more divine than human. It was not just a human book, but it was a book that God had inspired, that God had a role in creating, a book that God chose to continue to speak through to the church and the world. And what the Reformers experienced in their reading of Scripture was confirmed for them in what they found in Scripture itself. It was God's way to speak to God's people through the written word. This was how Israel, God's people in the Old Testament, were formed. God gave them the law and the prophets, and through the reading and the studying of those texts, God gathered the people of Israel together, told them who they were and what their purpose in the world was. And this was God's plan for the New Testament as well, that God gathered these texts together, and through reading them and studying them, God spoke to God's people, the church, to tell them who they were and what God's plan was for their lives, what God's mission was for their lives in the world. We see this point of view come through in our text from the book of 2 Timothy. Paul, writing to his colleague, his young colleague Timothy, encourages him in a world full of trouble, in a world full of desperate voices, to dedicate himself to studying Scripture. For Paul knew that Timothy and his life and his ministry depended on him being in touch with God's Word. Scripture, Paul tells us, is God-breathed, inspired by God. And so the Reformers, including John Calvin, whose writings and practices were foundational to our own tradition, they lived according to what they called the doctrine of sola scriptura. Sola scriptura. That all things in life and in church should be based in God's word to us in Scripture. Last week when we began this sermon series, I committed that we would try and take these Reformation ideas, these Reformation revelations and thoughts, and we would make sure that we would spend time understanding what they mean for us today in our lives. As I reflected on this question this week, I felt God reminding me of some very basic but some very important ideas when it comes to this doctrine of sola scriptura. God reminded me this week as I read and reflected on this idea that God's word is available. God's word is available to me and to us and to our world. In a world that is sad, in a world that is full of despair and hopelessness, in a world that at times can feel chaotic and so troubling, As I read John Calvin's reflections on the importance of Scripture, I was reminded that God's voice, God's words, God's promises, God's living Spirit is in this world and is available to me, available to any of us, if we take time to focus our attention on God's Word. So often it is the case that there is so much in our world that can distract us and fill up our time. And reading about the Reformation and the Reformers' passionate interest in Scripture, an interest that led many of them to die as martyrs for the interest of the church, it reminded me that I too can read God's Word and be addressed by God's loving Word to us in Scripture. The second concluding point that I would make is that this doctrine of sola scriptura gives me hope for our world. For it reminds me that God is free to speak, and God is interested and good to speak to us and to our world. God is not dead, God is not silent, but God is free to convey God's message of love and hope, God's message of service, kindness, and mercy to our world. First and foremost, through Scripture. If anyone were to pick up a Bible and to read, they too would hear those living words that we find in Scripture, words that remind us that God is a God of love. God's words to us that we are God's beloved children, that nothing in this world can separate us from God's love. Words that remind us that God is our heavenly parent who brought us into this world and loves us. And nothing in this world can separate us from that love from God. God's words are available to us, first and foremost, through Scripture. But God also encouraged me and reminded me and encourages us and reminds us this day to go out and to share that word with others. What we have heard, what we have received, the ways that God has spoken to us through Scripture, God encourages us to go out and to share those words with others as well. This gives me hope. It reminds me, that we serve a living God who continues to speak through God's Word. Thanks be to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.